Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Good morning, church. It's a great pleasure for me to be reading the word of God to us this morning. As is our custom, when I'm done reading, I would say this is the word of the Lord and kindly respond by saying thanks be to God. Today's Bible reading is from the book of Mark chapter 7 verses 14 through to verse 23. I read. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church.
Good morning.
If you're worshiping with us for the very first time, special good morning to you. We are so glad to have you around. I hope the service has been a blessing, and I pray that it will continue to be a blessing for you. Let us pray. Lord, unto you shall the gathering of your people be. We've set everything else aside because we recognize that you are Lord above all. So as we've come to hear at your feet, Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts. Give us the message that we need to hear so that we can align ourselves with what you're doing in us and what you're doing in your world. All this we ask in Jesus' name. So this morning, I'm going to start today's sermon with a very short activity. I'm going to say a word, and then you tell me what comes to your mind. There's no right or wrong answer, but you guys have to know what's in my mind so that the answer you give. Okay, so let's start. The first word is control. What comes to your mind when you hear control? Did somebody say idols of the arts? Wow, that was what I had in my mind also. If you are wondering why idols of the arts is the answer, few weeks ago, we went through a series titled Idols of the Heart, and it was a time for us to look inside our hearts, and I would say that it was a time of spiritual diagnosis for us to see some things that are wrong with us, but it was also a time of spiritual healing because it pointed us to who God has called us to be. So if you missed that series, this is the sign that you've been waiting for you to listen to it. Second word, inflation. What comes to mind when you hear inflation? In the first service, someone said Indomie. What comes to mind when I hear inflation is that, God, help us, see us through. Third word, media team. What comes to mind when you hear media team? Tomiwa is in the media team. I had absolutely no idea guys are going to call my husband's name. But God bless the media team. I pray that God will hold you strong as you hold us strong every Sunday. Please hold me strong today. Fourth, I have to plug this. Arsenal. I'm hearing champions. Champions. Arsenal. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. That was the answer inside me. And finally, my last word. Defile. You see, there are some words that have their own presence. When they come into the room, everybody grows quiet. Words that can sometimes suck out the smile in a room and leave that roaring sound of silence, defile. And to say what comes to my mind can almost feel like I'm defiling this atmosphere. Moji, don't bring it here. Don't say it. And we're not so quick to say what comes to mind because it is terrifying, it is sad, it is, I don't even know the word for it. It is heartbreaking. Defile is a strong word. To defile means to take away the purity of something such that it can no longer be used for what it was originally meant for. You see, and when we hear that somebody that we know has just been defiled, only anger starts welling up in us. Our heart starts racing. Our blood starts boiling. Our voices raise their pitch. And we almost can't tell what we will do if we see the culprit of that evil stand right there before us. Because to defile is to damage what is sacred. It is to pollute that which is clean. It is to stain that which is pure. It is to degrade that has been made for a special purpose. Defile. It's a strong word. And it's a word that we hope does not reside in the same sentence as our names. Or the names of our loved ones, or even the name of anyone at all. But Jesus uses this word in his own sentence in the message that he's communicating in our passage this morning. A passage we'll have to look at, defile. And the same way we'd be uncomfortable because we know what defilement does to a person is the same way we should be uncomfortable as we go through our text, because Jesus is using, looking for a word that will jolt us for us to understand the magnitude and the severity and the consequence of what he's saying, and he uses the word defile. So the same way we'd be uncomfortable because we know what defilement does to a person is the same way we should be uncomfortable as we go through our text. We should be at the edge of our seats right now. Our hearts starting to race, blood starting to boil, our voice racing pitch, hearts racing, eyes becoming fierce and saying, Jesus, what are you saying? What is that thing that I do that damages me and pollutes me and taints me and defiles me? Bring it on, Jesus. Let's deal with it. See, but for us to deal with what Jesus is saying, we need to understand what defiles. So let's go into our passage. And to set the context of our passage, we started looking at this passage last week, Mark chapter 7. The religious leaders and Pharisees came to meet Jesus. And when they got to Jesus, they see his disciples doing something abominable. They were eating with hands that had not been ceremonially cleansed. And they took offense. Let me mention that the reason why they took offense was because they understood the gravity of what's being defiled does to you. And so they said, Jesus, can't you see what your disciples are doing? They are defiled. And last week, we saw that in the way they chose to clean themselves and to consecrate themselves before God, they actually missed God. So if there is a way that we can clean and consecrate ourselves in a way that we eventually miss God, what does God want from us? How does he want us to conduct our lives in a way that is worthy of what all he has done for us? And that's the title of my sermon this morning. What God wants. What does God want from us? So part of the our passage this morning is part of Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And in verse 15, this is what Jesus said. He said, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. His disciples were like, Jesus, what do you mean? And Jesus says in verse 18, are you dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. I feel like we need to talk about food. Not because I like food. Well, I'm very adventurous when it comes to food. I'm part of those people that think that food is like music. You know, everything is coming together, like ingredients in their correct proportion to make a beautiful sound of goodness. My husband just thinks you eat food to fill your belly. I'm like, no, there's more to food. And so because I'm quite adventurous, right, I like people that are also very adventurous with food. I've seen some people eat frog legs. I'm like, wow. Octopus, I'm like, some people can cast their mind off how that thing looks and just still eat it. I'm like, wow, I admire you. There is one that I know that even though I'm adventurous, I can never do. Crocodile. I feel like the name croco and dial, it's just not inviting enough for me to want to try. But there is one that I miss. I call it the winged roasted termite seasoned with a little bit of salt and cayenne pepper, aka esunsun. In Ilori, when rain falls, we'll put a bucket of water under light, and then we'll go and watch Super Story. And by the time you come back, you see a perfect layer of termites just sitting gloriously on that bucket of water. And then you harvest it, you dewing them, you take a pan, put them, a little bit of oil, a little bit of salt, a little bit of pepper, roast it, and you have a bowl of goodness. Okay. So if you're quite adventurous like me, you don't think food defiles. But there's something me I think defiles. It's food combinations. I feel like some things should not just go together. It just does not work. Why? It doesn't work. And I was like, who are the people that embody that spirit of just putting things on the plate that don't agree together? I was like, us, we Nigerians. So I went on Google. And I said, Nigerians, weird food combination. I saw a lot. I was scared. But I was like, I won't be scared alone. We'll all see it together. So I have three things on my menu that I'm going to present to you today. Brace up, people. Brace up. First, please let me call the name before you put the picture. Media team, after all, I'm done. Okay, number one. Freshly baked bread slices dipped in a bowl of multicolored jollof okra soup. And I'm like, how do you eat this? Do you put the okra inside the bread and then like a sandwich? Or you use it like a swallow? I'm like, it's just wrong. Number two, I went all out for Ekiti and Ijebu people. On my list, I have scrambled organic fried eggs with a touch of sardine, and a choice of fiercely pounded yam or fiercely roasted cassava flakes. I feel like this place is already defiled. And number three, very simple dish, very simple, just two items. Fiercely pounded yam with beans porridge. If there is anybody here who has indulged in this defiling food combination, God is happy with you. You are clean. Why? To me, you are defiled, but Jesus says you are clean. Why? Because Jesus says when you eat such, it goes into your stomach. You digest it. You get your nutrients. You get rid of the waste. It doesn't go into your heart. And the big point Jesus is making is that we can be so focused on the outside, which does not defile, that we neglect to work on the inside, which can defile. The Pharisees and the religious leaders were so focused on the outside. The way they spoke, the way they prayed, the way they ate, the way they did everything. And I can tell that it won't be so hard if a Pharisee walked into our room. Because when you're so focused on the outside that much, you start to look like clones of yourself. All about the outside. And that was what they preached about what it means to be consecrated to God, to be set apart, to be clean. And I don't think that this message is scarce in our society. There's a lot of focus on the outside. We pay so much attention on the outside. The solution to your problems, all about the outside. The way you brand yourself, all about the outside. The way you move from one level to another level, all about the outside. So much attention on the outside. We have a particular image in our heads on how we want to look on the outside. That's how we design our wardrobe. People applaud us. They accept us based on how you look. There's a kind of attention you can command when you walk into the room just because of how you look. We want to look, I used to call it crisp. We want to look crisp. Wear attention commanding attires such that when we walk into the room, people are like, wow, the model of life before us. I want to be like that person. All about the outside. And this then affects our relationship with God as well. A few months ago, I was listening to a man of God. And in his sermon, I saw that he had a very intense and real relationship with God. And I'm like, God, I want that too. I want my relationship with you to be the realest thing I have in this world. So I was very inquisitive. I'm like, how did this man get there? I must follow that way so that me too, I get to where he is. And then he told us that he prayed for about 8 hours for almost a year, 300 and something days, I can't remember. And I was like, wow, such big goals, such steps you have to take. But I'm like, God, I'm not going to start with 8 hours so that I don't crash the second day. I'm going to start with 30 minutes and start building it up from there. So I started praying 30 minutes every day, saying, God, I want you to be real to me. Please be real to me. You were real to the disciples. That was why they lived such radical lives for you. So please be real to me so that I can live likewise. And then I kept praying every day, every day, every day. And then after a while, I missed some days and my streaks were no longer perfect. And I became unhappy. And one day I realized that I was more unhappy about the fact that I would be the emoji that would come before you and tell you something like, hey, I prayed to God for 30 minutes for 300 days and that is what has got me to be so close to God. I was so much unhappy about the fact that you guys won't get to see me as that emoji rather than just being unhappy that I couldn't just stay in the presence of God and express my desire for more for him. You see, some of the problem is we can be so focused on the outside. We can be so focused on God such that the only thing we want people to say is that we are so close to God. Focused about the outside. But let me mention that there's nothing wrong with looking good. Please look good. There's nothing wrong with wanting to make a good impression. There's nothing wrong in taking steps of covenantal prayers with God, saying, God, I just want more, 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 and I won't stop until I have that more. What the problem is, which was what the religious leaders and the Pharisees struggled with, is that we can put so much emphasis on the outside that we neglect what is on the inside. They focused on dirty hands, but being defiled is not about dirty hands, it's about dirty hearts. And we cannot compensate for a dirty heart by trying to be as outwardly clean and crisp as possible. It's an inside work, and what we do on the outside at best only marks what is going on the inside. You see, the problem is we are so careful about what man sees and so careless about what God sees. Man sees the outside, but God sees the inside too. And he takes it very, 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 very seriously. When God was going to anoint King David, a king to replace King Saul, God told Prophet Samuel, "So carry your things and go to the house of Jesse to anoint me the next king of Israel." And Samuel goes to Jesse's house, calls his children outside, and when he sees Eliab, he's like, "Behold, the model of a king stands before us." But God told Samuel, and let me read to you what God told Samuel. "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It is possible for the world to applaud you and accept you based on how you look and for God to reject you based on how your heart looks. We do this and do that to make our outside look good. But Jesus says, if our heart does not look good, we don't look good. And sadly, we stand defiled." So let's go inside then. Let's talk about the inside. In our passage today, verse 20 to 23, Jesus went on. "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside from inside and defile a person. If I want to summarize what Jesus is saying, to put it in other words, I would say that the actions we demonstrate on the outside stems from the evil we think on the inside, and the generator of that evil is the heart. What heart, you may ask? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The control center of everything we do and think, that heart. What heart, you may ask? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That heart that made God destroy the beautiful world he so created. What heart, you may ask? Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, never again will I cross the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. The heart that made God promise in his own heart not to destroy this world again. If not, we won't be here today. That heart. What heart? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 19. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That deceitful heart. And it's not so much that it deceives others, it's that it deceives we ourselves. That heart that resides in me and you. That heart, the culprit of evil. See, the most polluted place is not the refuse dump around us. Sadly, it is the heart in us. Charles Spurgeon says this wonderfully. He says, sin is not a splash of mud upon man's exterior. It is a filth generated within himself. In other words, we are not good people that who happen to be defiled just by not eating a certain way or a certain way. That we are not good people who happen to just slip into defilement because we didn't do something quite right. Saying we are evil people and evil comes from within and it defiles us. That's the heart of what Jesus is saying in our text this morning. Let's take a step further to examine the things Jesus calls out as evil. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Why do people commit adultery? The lady was wearing something tempting. My wife was no longer giving me the attention I need. There is so much I can do. My body is not firewood. So, no, it's evil inside the heart. Why do people steal money? Because the person I'm stealing from is not even going to feel what I stole from them. Because I don't want the money to get into the wrong hand so that those people will hoard it. I didn't change the numbers because I didn't want to lose my job. No. Evil on the inside. Why do people kill? They've been brainwashed. No, evil on the inside. Depending on who you are, when you see this list, maybe from the first, as Jesus starts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, you're like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, yeah, yeah. The only thing you didn't write is my name. But if you're like me, let me tell you I'm going to deal with this list. I will say sexual immorality, cancel adultery. If the devil is going to tempt me, he's not going to use sex. So, theft, the last time I stole was meat from my mother's cooking pot. Murder, I can't even kill a cockroach. Greed, this economy, we don't even have enough. Malice, life is stressful. Life is too stressful. I don't have time to be keeping malice with anyone. Deceit, may I say it as it is. Lewdness, I don't know what that means. Envy, the sky is large for everybody to fly. Slander, may I mind my business. Arrogance, nobody has told me I'm arrogant. Folly, I mean, I'm trying in my life. I'm reading, I'm doing everything I'm doing to be white. So maybe this is not about me. Maybe it's for the next person by my side, but this one, Jesus, we're good. You see, this was how I first related to the text. But then the Holy Spirit convicted me that, this one, your name is written on it. And so I had to dig deep to say, these things Jesus are talking about, what does it exactly really mean and how does it manifest in my life? You see, when you're telling a story or you're narrating a scene, and then you choose to conceal part of the truth or misrepresent it so that you can look perfectly good and the other people can join you to condemn the other person, you're being deceitful and there is evil in your heart as much as the person who killed. Jesus puts us all in the same category. You know this person's story. You guys grew up together. You do way more than they do, but they have way more than you. And for you, you think they don't deserve it. And because of that, there is resentment in your heart. Because of that, you cannot celebrate with them. Because of that, you're discontent with your own life. That is envy. And there is as much evil in your heart as the same person who committed adultery. For you, money is a one-way street. You receive, you receive, you receive. Givers are people around you, never you. That's greed. And there is evil in your heart as much as the person who killed. You see a group of people talking about somebody you don't like, but you don't know whether what they're saying is true or not. But the way your emotion is driving you, you end up saying things that are false, that damages and defames that person's character. That is slander. And there's as much evil in your heart as the person who killed. You see, it's one thing to be smart. And you go around talking down on people because they should know better. But the only person that does not know you are not smart is you. On another hand, it's one thing to be smart, and everybody actually acknowledges you are smart. When they are describing you, be like, ah, that's smart, Tunde. And because you know that everybody knows what you got, you have an insulting way again of talking down on people, such that at the end of the day, because people need your ideas, the best they can do is to tolerate you. With the person who thinks he's smart and the person who is, that's arrogant. And there is as much evil in your heart as the person who killed. Everything you do has a sexual undertone. The words you string together. When you're shaking somebody, something different is in your heart. When you're hugging somebody, something different in your eyes, in your mind. When you're winking, everything is all obscene. That's lewdness. And there is as much evil in your heart as the person who committed adultery. And lastly, you lack good sense. Fill in the blank, aka foolishness. There is as much evil in your heart as everybody I just described. What evil, what heart? The heart out of which these evils come. The heart that resides in me and you. The heart, the generator of evil. Evil, the instrument that defiles. But while I was engaging this text, I'm like, Jesus, does this mean that, okay, if I'm defiled, I ask for forgiveness and then I continue my Christian journey. Is that it? Is that all there is when we're being defiled? So I started looking, I started digging, like, what happens to us if you're a Christian and you allow evil to grow in your heart and you are defiled? God doesn't save you. Like, so what is going on? What's going on around that? You see, when God saves us, he sets us apart. And he doesn't just set us apart to set us apart sake. He sets us apart to work in us, but also to work through us. So in other words, we are God's hands and God's leg here on earth. I used to say we are soldiers for Christ. I want to talk about an analogy that happens in my house in Ilorin. You see, in my house back in Ilorin, we had different kinds of dishes. So different plates, different cups, spoons, fork, and all. But there were special dishes that was reserved for Daddy. If you want to eat, you can eat out of every other dishware that is available. But don't touch the one that is reserved for Daddy. And God bless you, you're a newbie. You come into the house and you want to eat and you stretch forth your hand to on the plate rack to pick that particular plate that is reserved for Daddy. You will hear a voice behind you telling you, no, that one belongs to Daddy. Special place that have been reserved for a special purpose. Even goes way more. There are some particular guests that will visit our house, and my mom be like, go to the kitchen, carry the plates, serve them, give them a glass cup, and that's it. But there are some particular guests that will come to my mom's house, and my mom will go to the last section of our wardrobe, bring out all the clothes, bring out all the everything that is in the wardrobe, until she reaches that big box that contains white, glorious china dishwares. That is what she's going to use to serve a special guest. What's going on when we fellowship with sin and allow evil to grow in our hearts and stand defiled? Let's read 2 Timothy, verse 2:20-22. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What, can you take it back to verse 21? What is the latter that he's talking about that we need to cleanse ourselves from to be this kind of vessels? Verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he's saying that in God's house, there are many, many vessels. And it is those who cleanse themselves from evil desires. Those are the ones that will be instruments for God's special purposes, made holy, useful to their master, and prepared to do any good work. What does God want from us? God wants us to be the kind of vessels that he can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. And when we allow evil to dwell in our hearts, when we get complacent with evil, we don't qualify for that kind of vessel. The quality of our heart determines the quality of what God can do through us. Let's talk about Samson. Samson the great, Samson the powerful, Samson the strong. God called Samson, consecrated him to himself, to walk through him, to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And God gave Samson instructions on how he ought to walk, how he's supposed to live his life in consecration to God, but woman. Yes, there was Delilah, but there was evil in Samson's heart. And at the end, that led to his death. But I've heard some people say that, but Samson did a whole lot more in his death than in his life. And I would say, but what could God have done through Samuel? Samson, if he did not die. What can God be doing in your life right now if you decide to guard your heart with all of your being? What can God be doing in your life right now if you choose to stand undefiled? What can God be doing right now if you choose to walk on the path of consecration, setting yourself apart and being ready yourself so that when God wants to move, you're like, God, pick me, Lord, I'm ready. You see, we can't be complacent with sin because we have forgiveness. Sin is evil that defiles. Defilement makes us wounded soldiers. Soldiers all the same. But soldiers that are not fit for the master's special purposes. So what do we do now? How does this story end? Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was God's prophet. God called him to speak to warn the Israelites because they had allowed evil to take residence in their hearts. They had fellowshiped with evil. They had taken residence. They've decided to just be in evil and just be okay. And so God called Prophet Jeremiah to warn them. So on one of those occasions when God was going to give Jeremiah a message for his people, God uses a beautiful analogy of pottery. Jeremiah chapter 19. This is what the Lord says. Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take some of the elders of the people and the priests and go out to the valley of Ben Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. God is going to give his people a message. And he tells Jeremiah to go to the potter's house to buy a clay pot. Why? God is trying to speak to his heart, to his people's heart, and he's using an analogy. An analogy that they could relate to. An analogy that will force us to examine the state of our lives now and what the state of our lives ought to be. An analogy that will force us to understand what God is calling us to as people who have given themselves to him. Pottery. But why did God send Jeremiah to the valley of Ben Hinnom? You see, when a pot vessel breaks, ancient potters will carry the remains and they will take it and dump it on a particular site, special waste ground. And it was one on those near those special waste ground that Job sat when he took a piece of pottery to scratch his itching skin. Special waste ground for special pottery. And it is outside the city. But what does God tell Jeremiah to do? Verse 10. Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching. And say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. They will bury the... Okay, that's where I'm stopping. God sends a clay pot outside the city to the valley of Ben Hinnom to be broken to pieces, never to be used again, never to be restored again, never to be whole again. As people who stand defiled, people who are vessels that have allowed evil to stay and to grow and to become comfortable in our hearts. Jesus, is this going to be the end of our story? That we'll be broken because we deserve it. Broken outside the city, away from God's presence, never to be used again, never to be whole again, never to be restored again. Prior to this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 19, God still speaks to Jeremiah about poetry in Jeremiah chapter 18. And in verse 2, God tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and there I will give you my message. And in verse 3, Jeremiah said, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at his wheel. Jeremiah obeys God, goes to the potter's house and he sees the potter working. The wheel is spinning. There's a mold of clay on the wheel. The potter is putting his hands delicately around the mold of clay. A little bit here, a little bit there. A little pressure here, a little pressure there. To form a vessel. But something happened. Verse 4a. But the potter was shaping from the clay, was marred in his hands. In other words, the vessel didn't turn out well. The vessel spoiled. Again, we are here at the crossroads. So what's going to happen now? You see, the analogy and imagination go hand in hand. So we're going to play through Jeremiah's imagination right now. God sends Jeremiah, go to the potter. And right there, Jeremiah sees the potter working at the wheel, at his wheel. But right there before Jeremiah is also God working on his people, shaping them so that they can be people that are working for him, people that are reserved for a special purpose. But when the vessel spoiled, right there before Jeremiah is also a spoiled vessel. But right there before Jeremiah was also God's people. People who have allowed evil to grow in their hearts. People, because of sin, their lives have now become like leaking vessels. Cannot hold wine, cannot hold water. People that have become unuseful to their master. People who have refused to participate in God's shaping hands and therefore stand spoiled and defiled. People that we can relate with. But again, what would the potter do now? Will he get angry, kick his wheel, and just walk away? Will he abandon the mold of clay and say, we go again another day? Are we going to be like that broken pot outside of the valley of Ben Hinnom, broken, never to be restored again, never to be used again, never to be whole again? Or are we going to be like this? Is the potter going to just abandon us here and walk away saying, after all I've done for this person? But let's continue to read verse 4, the rest of verse 4. But the potter was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Oh, this potter does not give up on this mold of clay. This potter doesn't kick his wheel and say, I've tried enough for you and I'm going away. After all I've done, trying to delicately, patiently form you and shape you, and this is how you respond to me, I'm going away, I'm trying with another vessel. I'm going to leave you alone to add in, and then you go outside the city to be broken, never to be used again, never to be whole again, never to be restored again. Is this how our story ends? How do we know that our potter will not give up on us? How do we know that our potter, even though we stand defiled, still says, come, I will shape you and I will shape you till you achieve that which I have created for you? Are we sure that this is how our story ends with this potter and not that clay pot that is broken outside Jerusalem in the valley of Ben-Hinnom? You see, this is Prophet Jeremiah here. And God is giving him a prophecy for the people of Israel. So, are we sure that this potter here is going to be as gracious to us? Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. So in other words, yes, this prophecy is speaking to the people of Israel. This analogy, this imagination, everything going on here is speaking about the people of Israel. But there is more to this prophecy. This prophecy is pregnant and is also pointed to someone else. How do I know? Because many, many, many years later, Jesus comes onto the scene. He came to the world and he too was taken to the south side of the city in Jerusalem. And he was crucified on the hill. He was abandoned so that we can be restored again. He was beaten out of shape so that we can be reshaped again, and it was ultimately broken for us so that we can be whole again. No matter the angle you look at the gospel, you see a God drenching our wicked hearts with his love and with his grace. There's a songwriter that says, he sees the depth of my heart and he still loves me the same. If you're not a Christian, I know this can sound too good, but it's still true. And regardless of what the state of your heart is, God says, come. Someone has been broken for you so that you can be whole. And if you're a Christian, you assess yourself and you feel like I'm unworthy, I stand defiled. God says, come. Someone has been broken for you so that you can be whole again. Because Jesus has been broken on our behalf, what we do is to submit ourselves to our master's will for us to keep working and shaping a little pressure here, a little pressure there, till we become that he has called us to be. And when we fall, we go again. He shapes us, and then he shapes us, and then he shapes us again, so we become that he has called us to be. And when we fall again, we go back to him, and he reshapes us delicately, patiently, till he becomes what he has called us to be. Because Jesus has been broken, we can now be whole again, used again, and restored again. But how do we submit ourselves to what God is doing? How do we align ourselves with what God is doing in our lives? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, there's such a thing as living your life and living a life worthy of all God has done for you and what God is doing in you. And there is such a thing as living a life that frustrates what God is doing on your life. God is going this way, I'm going this way. The way we align ourselves is to align ourselves with what God is doing. God has saved us to be a holy people, so we tread on that path. God has done his part. We gotta do our own part too. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness, let's talk about that word. It's not a word you hear. It's not that common of a word, holiness. Holiness is not a trend that is here today and gone tomorrow. Holiness is not something that is meant for one generation and then not the other. Holiness has always been the standard, and it is still the standard. Be ye holy as I am holy. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The way we live our lives, is it God forbid? See, when I know myself. I know that moment when I want to do something wrong and I have that split second where I can decide to or not to, and I decide to go on anyways. We are bounding in sin. We are bounding in sin when we fall and you be like, yay, and then you move on. Sin, Sin breaks God's heart. Sin goes against everything God has decided to do for us. We are Lagosians. We don't settle for less. Let's not settle for deferred lives. We are Lagosians. We don't grieve for anybody. Let's not grieve for the devil. The devil has lost the war, but don't let him win this battle in your life. That you're supposed to be doing more for God, but the reason why you're not doing more for God is because you stand undefiled and unworthy. God is holy. So don't you dare think that there isn't an implication for whether or not we are living holy lives. But again, how do we do this? I talked about David, King David. God chose him because his heart was set apart for the Lord. God chose him because he was consecrated and undefiled. God said, yes, that is my next king. That is the person that I'm going to walk through. But as David lived his life, at some point we see murder, we see adultery, we see an unrepentant heart, we see evil in the heart of King David. And God had to send him a prophet to jolt him up, to say, this is not what I've called you to. And David, after realizing the severity of what he has done, cried out in Psalm 51, where we get that popular passage, create in me a new heart, O God. Please renew a right spirit within me. You see, there's a point your heart gets to, you're like, God, please give me a clean one. Now, a few months ago, my husband and I were praying concerning this passage. And as we're praying, the Holy Spirit brought a certain scenario to my mind. And it was a scenario where I narrated a sin to my husband. But I concealed the truth or represented the truth. Basically, I was being deceitful. And so I was like, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry again. I'm sorry. But I didn't get that release in my spirit. And at that point, I knew what I needed to do. I knew what God was calling me to do. But I was shaking my head. No. God, I'm sorry. It's me and you now. I'm sorry. So as I was praying, I was shaking my head. My husband was probably thinking I was fierce. The prayer was just, no. I was trying to drown that voice. I was fighting. And no. So after a while, I gave up. And I paused the prayer and I said, Tomoa, I said, do you remember this scenario that happened? That I said this and this and this happened. Actually, this and this and this and this also happened. Let me tell you, when you tell God, please clean my heart, God is going to come. And I don't know what God is going to tell you to do, but he's going to tell you to do some things. So brace up. You see, part of what it means to be Christians is that we, again, willfully submit ourselves to the will of God. And at the will of God, he's shaping us into something useful and beautiful. But at some point when we are no longer beautiful and useful, God reshapes us. And being reshaped can be painful. But I can tell you it's worth it. It's worth everything Jesus has done. So number one, we ask God to cleanse us. And number two, very practical step, run from what? 2 Timothy that we read earlier, say flee the evil desires. Take your shoes, pack your bags, and run. You know what trips you. You know yourself. You know what trips you. I know what trips me. He says run. Don't wait to run from evil. Run from everything that looks like it and smells like it. Run. Difficult, yes. But it's absolutely worth it. Worth everything Jesus has done for us. That's the way we stand as undefiled vessels. We ask God to cleanse us, but we run. Is it what all Jesus has done for us? Yes. Is this the standard Jesus is calling us to? Yes. God is not a joke. And if there's a vessel that is working at consecrating themselves, working at standing undefiled, setting themselves apart, and there's another vessel that is complacent with sin, allowing evil to grow in their hearts, and God wants to move, God knows the vessel is going to pick. oh, that God will walk into the room ready to move. And he walks in and says, I want to move. Which vessel will I use? Oh, that our vessels will be like those clean china dishes that are perfect and holy, set apart for God. Saying, Lord, pick me. I'm ready. Prepare to do any good work. I'm going to end with this quote by Eugene Peterson. The clay can frustrate the potter's intention and cause him to change it, as the quality of the clay determines what the potter can do with it. So the quality of a people determines what God will do with them. Let us rise as we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurchLagos. City Church, love Jesus, love people, love Lagos.